And turn in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 2. As I said last week, we're going through the book of Jonah a chapter at a time over 4 weeks. We'll begin the Gospel of John on December 28th. Christians throughout history have heard in Jonah an encouragement that God's mercy is actually able to break through the rot and the ruin that we bring on ourselves as fallen people. And he restores us to worship and mission. And that restoration to worship and mission on a large scale looks like revival. That's what that looks like. And it comes about when God's people want it, when there's a desire for it. We'll have it when we want it. You look throughout all the Old Testament, particularly the repeating cycle that we see in the book of Judges, where there's this walking away from the Lord, forgetting his covenant, moving in a downward spiral of sin, and then there's a period of God's judgment that comes. So they become uncomfortable with the consequences of their sinful choices and their unfaithfulness. And then they cry out to God for deliverance, and God, in his mercy, delivers them. And then they get too comfortable again. And there's nothing wrong with the comfort. It's just it just becomes so easy for them to not praise God for it and to stop leaning into him for it. Instead, the cycle starts over. They press into distractions and temptations, and the gravitational pull of sin just starts dragging them downward all over again. This will not be the case in heaven, though, y'all. That's good news this morning for weary saints. This will not be the case in the new heaven and new earth. It will be as if that gravity never existed. Sin will have no pull on you. But here, under the sun, God's people, while freed from sin and sinning, still do sin. And when we do, God is patient with us. Rather than crushing us, he brings us just the right circumstances, just the right storm in your life. Or he brings about the conviction that causes us to cry out to him for deliverance. And he does it all over again, and he is faithful to give it because of who he is and because of what he's accomplished for us in sending his son to make a full atonement for your sin. So last week we read about a running prophet in chapter 1. This morning we find a praying prophet in chapter 2. From a prophet fleeing God's presence to a prophet now longing for God's presence. How did that happen? God brought him low so that he could show him the depths of his mercy. So let's pray, and I'll read. Father in heaven, God, we thank you for your word this morning. We're going to see in just a moment Jonah's prayer, which reveals a humbled heart. And as I preach this morning, Father, I pray that we would all have humble hearts before you. Help us to know our desperate condition and to take comfort in the fact that you indeed are all-wise, all-knowing, all-powerful, and everywhere present. And so there's nowhere we can go where you are not with us. Be with us now, Lord. And be with me. Prevent me from error as I handle your word and use it for the building up of your church and for your glory, I pray. Amen. All right, let's read Jonah chapter 2. It says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me, and all your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. This is the word of the Lord. More to be desired than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. So chapter 2 that we just read there is a prayer of a man who finally stops running. When he couldn't get any lower, he discovered that God's mercy goes even lower. I don't know if you noticed this, but there was nothing we read there that suggested Jonah finally got his act together, was there? There was nowhere where we see that he just started believing in himself more, right? Gave himself a good pep talk. Nowhere did we see that he found the strength within. There wasn't any Rocky Balboa training montage. You know, I didn't hear Eye of the Tiger playing as I was reading any of that. This chapter and this story isn't about Jonah finding strength within. It's about God finding Jonah. And so the main idea as we look at his prayer in these short verses this morning is this: God may bring you low so that you discover the depths of his mercy. He'll bring you low if that's what it takes to bring you back. I don't know who said it, but I've heard somewhere before, the lowest moments of life often become the first honest moments of prayer. And I think that's true. Whether our lowest moments have come as a result of our own poor choices, our own sinful behavior, or someone else's, or it's just how God has providentially chosen to work in our lives. Right? So it could be discipline the Lord brings to turn us around, but it doesn't have to be. It could just be going through hard times that drives us to our knees in a way that we haven't been previously. Our lowest moments often become the first honest moments of prayer. And we see that here in Jonah's prayer from the pit. He's desperate, but he's also hopeful, isn't he? The flood surrounded me, he says. All your breakers and your waves passed over me. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Now, I want to remind you at this particular point, kind of as an aside, but these people were not recreational swimmers. You and I have seen too much underwater footage on, you know, nature documentaries from the comfort of our living rooms to be as terrified of the ocean as these people were. There was no scuba gear. Okay, people didn't go on snorkeling excursions at the Sandals Resort. The sea was a terrifying thing. You could hardly imagine something more terrifying. And you know what would have added to the terror? These people didn't argue over whether the Genesis account of the flood actually happened. They knew. They knew. They knew everything that walked on the earth except for a very small group got swept away and swallowed up. And Jonah's language has that same idea of getting swallowed up. The flood surrounded me. I'd have to imagine the roots of the mountains have to go pretty deep. And that's where Jonah says he was going. And I want you to imagine this for a second. He says in verse 7, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Now, can you imagine? You think about this. Have you ever tried to hold your breath as long as you could? And then you get to that point where, like, you think you can't go a second more, but you do. You just push just beyond that. And then you get to the point where you think you're going to break, and you manage to last just a few more seconds. Now, imagine you're there, you can't hold on any longer. You know you can't let that breath out because the second you do, you're going to draw breath in and fill your lungs with water and drown. When Jonah felt his life was fainting away like that, his prayer finally arose from his heart like the air aching to leave his lungs. Desperate and hopeful. And his prayer starts to move into thanksgiving by the end of verse 6 and then explicitly in verse 9. But look, in the midst of the desperation, when he still sees himself as being in trouble, in verse 4, when he says he's driven away from God's sight, we see hope in his desperation. He says, "Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple." How's he know that? Because he knows the character of his great God. When I was a much younger man, I was a lifeguard for a couple summers. And one of the things they teach you in training is if someone's really drowning, they will fight you if you try to save them. They're so panicked in that moment that they will literally drown you before you can save them from drowning. That's what happens. And so what they tell you to do is if somebody's climbing all over you and dunking you under, right, what you do is you jerk them under real fast and they'll let go of you. And then what you do next is smack them one right in the face so you can stun them or knock them out so that they'll cooperate with you and you can actually rescue them. God often has to stun us before we're cooperative. And just so we don't leave that statement out there nice and tidy like it could live on a coffee mug or something and amuse us at a distance, let's make that real for just a second. What has God taken away from you lately? I know for some of you, it's some level of comfort. And that's gotten your attention, hasn't it? How about a plan? Do you have a plan? Weren't you working on that? You know, didn't you have a lot invested on that? Doesn't God know you were counting on that thing to work out? Has he taken away a piece of your health? Not just temporarily, but in a way that makes you wonder if you'll ever get that piece back and how it might impact your life. All of that is hard. We're not going to pretend like it's not. We're not going to pretend like you just got to toughen up and suck it up, buttercup. We're not going to pretend that you're any less spiritual or less holy because you don't erupt in applause every time God takes something away from you. You know, there's no trap door underneath you that opens up if you don't say, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord," fast enough, okay? So whatever it is, this is what you do. Instead of resenting the loss, consider God may be opening up the first real place in your heart for his grace to be working in your life for a long time. Maybe that's what it's really about. Whatever it is that you're bottling up, whatever breath you're holding in, pain, grief, panic, resentment, exhale that in prayer and be filled with God's grace. Jonah's prayer moved from panic to praise, and yours can too. Yours can too. And Jonah recognizes where his hope is found. It's in the Lord alone. Salvation belongs to the Lord, he says, verse 9. Not in him, not in you, not in me, not in that plan working out the way that we wanted it to. And that's significant. It's not the thing working out the way that you hoped. It's the Lord. It seems like a yeah, duh kind of moment for us reformed folks, right? You say something like that, salvation belongs to the Lord. And we're all like, you know, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. Amen. But here's what that means. Here's something that we learn here. If salvation belongs to the Lord, then mercy is God's to give. And not just that, he loves giving it. He is not miserly with mercy. He is not stingy with salvation. If salvation belongs to the Lord, then he doesn't just save us from our sin, he saves us from ourselves. And I know there's some of you that probably need to hear that this morning because you believe it intellectually, but it's never really taken root in your heart. You know your deficiencies. You are well acquainted with your weaknesses and your limitations and even some of your proclivities, and you don't like it. You want to change. Good on you. But you're still looking to yourself for the change that you desire, and so you're looking in the wrong place. And you get frustrated in the process, and you think God hasn't been faithful. Salvation belongs to the Lord. If salvation belongs to the Lord, that means no mess is too messy. Your messy isn't too messy for him. It means no heart is too hard. We need to apply that as we think about our lost neighbors. We need to apply that as we think about our wayward brothers and sisters. And we need to apply that to ourselves. Salvation belongs to the Lord means God can and will reach you in the darkest of places, whether you're the reason you're in that place or not. I've got two live plants in my study, and I keep it really dim in there. Part of the reason, like in the warmer months, it's just the sun's intense coming in through those windows. The other reason is just, you know, it kind of causes a glare. So I keep it dim in my study. And because I do, I keep having to rotate those two plants because they know where the light's coming from, and they are always trying to lean into it. So in order for those plants to grow up and not sideways, I'm constantly having to rotate them around a little bit. But grace works that way in your life. It bends the soul toward God, even in places we thought would be the death of us. That's what God's grace does. And wherever you are now, even if you're in the valley of the shadow of death, like David describes in Psalm 23, know that God is with you. He can reach you even there. He is present with you even there. And lean into that truth rather than leaning into your despair. Let me close with a final thought. God didn't wait for Jonah to rise. God came down to bring Jonah up. Jonah's deliverance wasn't a result of bargaining. It was God's gift. His deliverance wasn't finally given to him because he had some change of heart. God ran him down and changed his heart. So, God gives, God saves the unwilling and the unworthy. If that weren't true, none of y'all would be here this morning. You realize that? God doesn't start with willing participants. He starts with rebellious sinners. He doesn't start with worthy recipients. He starts with hopelessly depraved and ignorant creatures who reject him. He saves the unwilling and unworthy. And I'm not going to let the whole cat out of the bag. We still got chapter 3 to get to next week. But Jonah's going to need to learn that. Because that's how he sees the Ninevites. Unwilling and unworthy. He doesn't want to see them saved. He doesn't want God's grace to reach that far. It's all right that his mercy can find him at the bottom of the sea, but it's not okay that it reaches all the way to Nineveh. Now, those people, as far as he's concerned, they're irredeemable. If they're going to be counted among God's people, they've at least got to show some promise first. But God didn't wait for Jonah to show promise, did he? He didn't wait for Jonah to rise. God came down to bring Jonah up. And that's the way it is with you. God is not waiting on you to clean up your act or to stop doing this or start doing that. He's not waiting for you to raise yourself up. God came down to bring you up. Jesus Christ came down, was born a man, lived the perfectly obedient life that you're supposed to and don't, and he died in your place for the disobedient life that you're continuing to live so that you won't taste death like he did for you, so that you won't suffer the wrath of God due for your sin because Jesus already did. And death didn't hold him down when he did. He rose from the grave on the third day to conquer death for you. Jonah's 3 days in the belly of the fish that we read about is the prefiguring that points to that very thing, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He didn't wait for sinners to rise. He came down to do their living for them and their dying too. And then he rose again so that you will too. He saves us. He improves us. He raises us. He doesn't wait for us to rise. He came down to bring us up. Now, how will that mercy, not just the mercy God showed Jonah, not just the mercy God shows people generally, but the mercy that he has shown you in Jesus Christ, move you to pray this week? Do you know how close you were to death before he intervened? Do you know the depth of the pit you were redeemed from? Maybe you do because you feel like you're in it now, but be encouraged by this if you are. God at times may bring you low so that you discover the depths of his mercy. That's what you're supposed to find there. So don't miss it. And when you find it, thank him. And then tell someone else where they can find it too. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, we thank you for your mercy toward us in your Son, Jesus Christ, and the power of your Spirit working in us so we can become more and more like him. Lord, I pray for those among us who are hurting and downcast. I pray that you would lift them up from the pit that they find themselves in, and that you would meet them in it, while they're in it, and draw near to them so that they might remember your love and your care, and Lord, that they would be comforted. God, I pray for those who have been stubborn in sin, that you would cause them to hate their sin and turn from it, to have the courage and humility to confess to you they are unable to do it themselves, and that they would cry out to you not only for mercy and for forgiveness, but for help to be killing sin. We are encouraged this morning, Lord, that salvation belongs to you and not us. And so it's not on us to save ourselves. It's not on us to be good enough or strong enough or righteous enough to deserve your grace and mercy, but that you, O God, came down to bring us up. We're reminded that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let that be a strong fuel for us this week that causes us to praise you more regularly and more genuinely, and that causes us to look around and to be more intentional about seeing and engaging others. Make us a prayerful, generous, and inviting people, I pray, and advance us this week for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
If you'll please stand and let's sing what's printed for you in your bulletin.